All right. Thank you, Nancy and Betty Lou and Dave and Frankie. We'll get them. Today, we're going to be looking at Too Blessed to Be Stressed. And before we get started, I just want to tell you the title for our message today came from a fellow I worked with about 40 years ago. When I became a machine repairman at Plant 2 Saginaw Steering Gear, there was a young black Christian there, a young man, and we became best friends. I had just become a Christian a few years ahead of that, and every time I'd say, "Hey, Joe Beatty," I'd say, "Joe, how are you doing today?" Joe Beatty would say, "I'm too blessed to be stressed." And the beauty of it was, he meant it. He was a wonderful Christian man. So, too blessed to be stressed, we'll give the credit to Joe. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to honor God as we read together Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles, they'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not be faint." Father, bless us today as we find the secret of being too blessed to be stressed. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. In our modern society, we're getting to the point where we really think we're pretty sophisticated. We think we're pretty intelligent, and we've greatly increased in knowledge. You know, our great increase in knowledge and our great increase in speed going here and there is no surprise to our God at all. In fact, way back in the book of Daniel, he addressed that. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "And at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there and increase knowledge." So our Lord is not surprised with the increase of our knowledge and our speed. There's a little message from George Carlin. Some of you remember George. He wrote this down. It's a fairly long reading, but I think it's important because we really think we're getting our act together. But we've got wars every place, and we've got rumors of wars every place. We're no more sophisticated than people were 4,000 years ago. We're the same group. He says, "The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleared up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but we've not learned how to wait. We build more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate with one another less and less. These are the times of fast foods and slow digestion, big men and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes, but more divorce, fancier houses, but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands, overweight bodies and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. It's time when there's so as much in the showroom window, but nothing in the stockroom. Today we see people running around faster and faster and faster. The problem is they don't know where they're going. Today we ride motorbikes instead of bicycles. We get there quicker, but we don't have any idea why we're going where we're going. Our generation lives on three precepts: hurry, worry, and debt. And today I want to talk about how you get off that treadmill. I don't know if you know it or not, but in our nation, every year we consume 4.5 million pounds of aspirin. We're all tensed up with nowhere to turn for answers and directions. Do you know in Maui more than 65 million people and 2.7 million of our children have hypertensive heart disease? Folks, that's a big change. Back in 1985, that's the year I went on my apprenticeship for being a machine repair. Back then, there were 39 million people with elevated blood pressure, very few children, and now there's 65 million. Something's wrong with the rushing of life. So what does the Bible say about stress, and what do we know about stress? Because we live in one of the most stress-filled generations I've ever known of and that history has. We have more young people committing suicide today than ever. It's an epidemic that's going across our country. Oliver Cromwell, the great British statesman, said Isaiah chapter 40 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Isaiah slipped into the golden glory of heaven in Isaiah 40. Those of you that are musicians, I always get that word wrong, know that Isaiah 40 was what Handel used for his inspiration for Messiah, the great concerto. Those of you that are special in church history know that Isaiah 40 is what drove Martin Luther to tack up the 31 theses on the wall at his church. It's also what drove him to go before the Roman Catholic Council on trial for his life and make this proclamation: "Here I stand, I can do no other. God, help me." Isaiah 40, verse 28, where I want to start today. This is extremely important. It says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and they will not faint." The problem with stress, and stress is what wears us out so much in life, is that it disregards the very word of God. I want you to think about the stress that we face in life, and all of us face it. And I want you to think about Martha, the sister of Lazarus, the man that the Lord rose from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 40, then Jesus said, whoops, that's not John 11, 40, I don't think. Okay, let me read it off mine. "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what's better, and it will not be taken from her." So today I want to talk to you a little bit and give you that one thing that's needed, because most all of us are rushing around trying to accomplish way more than the Lord has laid out for us to do. There are so many opportunities in this life that none of us could possibly fulfill them all. And a lot of them are good, really good opportunities. They're right there in front of you. But you have to know what the Lord has for you and what he doesn't. The one thing that Mary took that Martha didn't was that she listened to her Lord. Folks, it may very well be time for you and for me too to listen to the Lord and find out what his plan for our life is instead of our own. And then we can slow down just a little bit and we won't be overcome with the stress of this life. People are literally wearing themselves out today. So I want you to look again at Isaiah 40, verse 29. It says, "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall." I don't know if you really remembered history much. I enjoyed history, so I remembered it quite well. Ponce de Leon came to our nation, and he wanted to go to Florida because he heard that in Florida was the Fountain of Youth. That would have been maybe your sophomore year in high school. But anyhow, he went there trying to get that because if you found the Fountain of Youth, you never grew old. You would stay at the same age all the time after you drank it. He wanted to know the secret of perpetual youth. Do you know the Bible in Isaiah 40 and in 2 Corinthians 4:16 gives the secret of youth all the way through your life? 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not what's seen, but what's unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What the Lord wants you to know is if you'll listen to him, he'll exchange your weakness, my weakness, for his strength. It's a trade that you can't afford to miss because he'll not only tell you what you should be doing and also what maybe is not for you, but he'll also give you the strength to do whatever he tells you is your job. Sometimes we get so caught up trying to do everything for everybody that we miss out on what God has for us. So the problem of stress. The problem of stress is the gap between the demands that are placed upon my life, sometimes by myself, sometimes by others, the ability to do those things. So there's a gap. Over here are all the responsibilities that you and I have, and over here is the limited resources that we have in ourselves to fulfill all those jobs. I think of a young mother with young little babies, so busy trying to take care of them. And now today, in my mother's day, women by and large mostly stayed home and raised their children. Today it's not that way anymore, is it? Almost every home is a two-income home now. The mother's got babies that she wants with all of her heart to take care of, but I have to have a job because we got this house payment and all the other payments, and it's really pulling us apart. And so what I want to increase you with, or help you with, is the difference between what I have to do, or at least what I think I have to do. Martha thought she had to entertain everybody. And in essence, the Lord's saying, "Martha, you're worried about things that don't have to be done. You're missing the most important thing that does need to be done." We rush around, don't we? We get up in the morning, we have no time for prayer, no time for Bible study, no time for fellowship with wife or husband because we're rushing, rushing, rushing. We've got so much to do. Folks, most of the things we're doing are probably not what the Lord wants us doing. We have to slow down just a little bit and say, "Lord, how would you have me run my life? What am I supposed to be doing? What's the most important thing? And I got to tell you, the most important thing is listen to your Lord. He longs to tell you how to run your life. We call him Lord, but then we don't even listen to what he wants us to do. It takes time. The Bible says even youths, even young people, fall to stress. They're literally wearing themselves out trying to do 150 things that people think they ought to be doing or that they think they ought to be doing, and very likely missing the boat. Now, even our Lord Jesus got under stress. He wore out too, because he was what? He was a man. He was God, but he was also man. And in John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. So the idea here is, when you get tired, that's not a sin. We all get tired. We're human. We do not have unlimited strength. In Mark chapter 5, verse 24, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing that had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. When we do things for people, those of you that have a servant's heart, you know that it can literally wear you out trying to help people. Nancy, I think, was here 3 or 4 days this week preparing to set up for what we're going to do this afternoon. My wife was here, I think, 2 of those days with her. But I want to tell you, when you're reaching out and you're trying to help and you're trying to serve, it can wear you down. And that's perfectly okay. Whether you're a sinner or a saint, whether you're one that knows the Lord or you don't know the Lord, every time you serve, it wears you out. And if you try to serve too much, it's going to create stress in your life. And it's going to cost you dearly. So we have a choice in stress. And a lot of people say, just look deep into yourself and you'll find the strength you need. I tried that for a long time. Guess what I found? I found weakness. I don't have that kind of strength to mount up like wings like an eagle and run and not get weary and walk and not faint. It's not in me. But I know somebody who does have that strength, and we can look to him in prayer. Isaiah 40, verse 31 is the key verse here. It says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. My hope is not in me. My hope is in my Lord. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and they will not be faint. That word renew their strength, could be exchange, the same word, same meaning. I exchange my strength for his strength. And you say, well, how in the world does that work? Well, if you look at 2 Chronicles 16:9, it lays it out very nicely. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. But the main part there is that if you have your heart right with God, he will be your strength. You'll be able to do everything he asks you to do. That still doesn't mean you can do everything everybody wants you to do, because nobody has that kind of strength. Like I mentioned, there are a million things that I could do even today that would be good things to do to help people. But guess what? It's not going to happen. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. The Apostle Paul made it really clear in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our weakness we can exchange for God's strength. How do you wait on the Lord? Because that's important. Those that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. So waiting on the Lord is an important concept in the Bible. The question is so important because it has the answer to our stress. It's almost identical command given in Isaiah 40:31 is found in Psalm 27:13. It says, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Back in the olden days when I was a boy, or not a boy, a teenager, when a young man fell in love with a girl, and he wasn't sure what the girl did yet or wanted with him yet, he would wait upon her. He would call upon her. He'd try to get her to go on a date. He'd try to give her flowers, try to win her. And that's what waiting on the Lord means. You're courting the Lord. You're seeking to please him. You're waiting on him to give you his strength. It's falling in love. That's what waiting on the Lord really means. When we wait on the Lord, it means you have a longing for a relationship with your God. In Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. We need to learn how to wait upon the Lord. In Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Folks, when we fall in love with the Lord that way, we're going to gain his strength. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's what waiting on the Lord means. You're pursuing him, not just an answer for one question in your mind, but you're pursuing him for who he is. You're pursuing him because you want to be close to him. You're pursuing him because you want to know his will. So one of the things that a young fellow wants to hear from his girlfriend, if they're ever going to really make it together, is the words, I love you. Do you know God has spoken those words to us? He loves us. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you, and he wants to be loved by you. He wants you to learn how to listen to him. God speaks to us primarily three ways today. He speaks to us through his written word, the Bible. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, that still small voice you hear, when you start to make a decision to go this way and you hear something, wait a minute, that's not quite what I want. It gives you that little pause. And then we hear the voice of God from other Christians who know the Lord, who love the Lord, and who can communicate to us for him. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34, it says, blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Is God worth listening to? Are there things in the Word of God that might be a message to you that you really need to know? Folks, I mentioned before, we're in such a hurry. We're always in a hurry to get one more thing done. In all your hurrying, do you have a time every day that you set aside just you and God? Not you and God and your children, not you and God and your husband or your wife, but just you and God. A time to just sit, maybe not even to read the word. A time to sit and say, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. We always get into prayer when we do it. Lord, this is what I'd like to see today. This is this and this. Thank you so much, Lord. Goodbye. Have you ever sat and just said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Folks, we're learning in Sunday school the different names of God. And one of those names is Adonai. It means he's your master. Imagine a servant that would get up in the morning, go off and do whatever he thought the master might like without even asking the master. Wouldn't it be wise before we start our days to say, Lord, today with all the different choices that I've got, all the different things that I could be doing, what would you have me do? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? Many Christians know exactly what God wants, but it's not what they want. When you come to that impasse, what should you do? Not what do you do, but what should you do? When God says, this is my plan for you, but you say, this is what I want to do, if he's Lord, who ought to submit? It ought to be us. But sadly, many times we will not submit. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 14, this is a young man coming after his bride. Come away, my beloved, or the young gal coming, that's right, this is the young gal coming after her future husband. Come away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle, like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Our Lord wants us to have a daily time of communion. And I know you're busy. You might say, well, where in the world am I going to get that time? It doesn't have to be 2 hours. 5 minutes is better than nothing. And just to set aside a time. You might have to get up 5 minutes early, which means go to bed 5 minutes early, or whatever it takes. But you'll find out after a little while of doing that, 5 minutes isn't going to be enough. And it won't be just the Lord saying it's not enough. You'll say, it's not enough. I need more. He's calling you every day. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, has not my hands made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Is that your relationship with the Lord? Are you humble and contrite in your spirit? Or are you still in charge of your own life? He's calling us to die to self, believe it or not. We make the rules. We're setting the agenda. And God says, I'm your master. I want to set the agenda. And there's a struggle that goes on in all of our lives. It's no wonder we're stressed because we're so busy doing things that our master hasn't even planned for us. Somebody says, will you help me? I'm a great helper. I love to help people. But my wife keeps saying, Jerry, you've got to pray about that first. Oh, yeah, I should. Because if you say yes to everybody, guess what? You can't say yes to the Lord. There are things you're not going to be able to do the Lord wants you to do because you're trying to please everybody else. One of my major flaws, and I have to admit it. It's no wonder we're stressed, because instead of just submitting to our Lord and doing what he wants, we want to please everybody else. Do you know the Bible says the fear of man is a snare? If you put anybody first before your relationship with the Lord, it's going to be a snare, and it's going to cause stress in your life. And many people are people pleasers, and they can't help but say yes. It'll ruin your life. You need to know how to say no. I'd love to help, but no, I can't help. So stress in Psalm 104, verse 24. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is in the sea the vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro in Latvia, in which we form to frolic there. All the creatures look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. You know, if all the animals of creation, all the animals in the sea, all the animals on land wait for the Lord, we don't want to wait, do we? We want to do it ourselves. Folks, it does nothing but cause stress. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, once more, those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Waiting on the Lord means to live for Him. We listen for Him. We also live for Him. In Proverbs 27, verse 18, the one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. Now, it's an interesting thing. The one who tends the fig tree, the farmer, is the one who gets the fruit. But the rest of the verse says, he who looks after his master will be honored. Who is your master today? You know, even many Christians say, I don't have a master. I'm in charge of my life. If you're a Christian, you are not in charge of your life. At least you shouldn't be. And if you are, you're totally going to miss the boat. Because the Lord said He's prepared works in advance for every one of us to do. If we're busy doing our own works, we're not doing our Master's works. And when we get to heaven, if you've trusted Christ, you're going to heaven, whether you submit to Him as Master or not. But when you get to heaven and you're expecting to get rewards for all those wonderful things you did, the Lord's going to say, no, I never told you to do that. I never told you to do that. I didn't tell you to do any of the things you did. If you would have just listened to me, if you would have prayed and asked, I would have told you what I wanted in your life. So many people come to me and say, Pastor, if I could just know what God wants, I'd do anything. And I say, would you? Oh, yes, I would. Would you be willing to die to your own agenda to find His? Oh, wait a minute. I can't do that. Folks, you're never going to know. You're never going to know what God wants unless you serve the Lord, unless you put His will above your will. And I know that's contrary to most of the preaching today, because today's preaching mostly is God wants you happy, healthy, wise, and to just live a full life and have everything. No, He doesn't. That's not God's plan for you. That's not God's plan for me. When we look at the life of our Lord Jesus, how many material possessions did He have? He had the clothes on His body. He borrowed a donkey to go to His own death. Folks, or to His own coronation. Folks, our Lord set an example. He expects us to follow. God wants to put courage into your life and meaning into your life and purpose into your life. Isaiah 40, verse 31, one last time, I think. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Three things are causing the stress in your life and my life today. Number one, adversity and the storms of life. We all face things that just seem to go against what we're hoping for. Number two, opportunity that we want to do, but we're afraid things will keep us from it. And number three, obsession with things we have to do day by day. In our adversity, the Lord tells us that we'll wait on Him, we'll mount up with wings like eagles. Now, something interesting about eagles, when the storms come and you see those huge fronts coming in and huge storms, the eagle catches the updraft. The eagle's never worried about the storm, because he uses the storm. He mounts up. An eagle can fly average speed about 50 miles an hour. But when they mount up on the storm that's coming, they can go 100 miles an hour, believe it or not. Double the speed. No more power than they had before, but the Lord uses the storm to mount that eagle up with eagle's wings and they go twice as fast. When you take time in the morning to pray and ask the Lord for his direction, he's going to get you twice as fast as you've ever been. You can do more with less. That's what he's promising here. In James chapter 1, verse 2, I don't know how you look at troubles, but I have a problem with this verse. I've always had a problem with this verse. I'm learning how to use it more and more in my life, but it's still difficult for me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the next time a trial comes, be like the eagle. Look at it as an opportunity to see God's strength in your life. Those challenges are not meant to hurt you. Those trials that the Lord allows in our life are meant to raise us up like wings of an eagle. It's extremely important we understand that. He goes on in Isaiah 40, verse 31, and says, they'll run and not grow weary. Folks, running, there are deadlines in life for all of us. That baby that's crying expects mom to change that diaper within a few minutes. And when they're hungry, they expect to be fed pretty quick. Those are deadlines we all face. If you've got a job anyplace, there are times the boss expects this to be done, and this to be done, and this to be done, and they better be done. If you're in high school, there are tests that have to be prepared for because on next Thursday, that's the test. You better get ready. Now, you can run through all that if you're running with the Lord, and you won't grow weary. God will give you strength to soar, and God will give you grace to run, but our God always saves the best promise for last. And when you read this, you're going to say, well, that's not very important. Isaiah 44, verse 31, the last time. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. And they'll walk and not be faint. Folks, we think of walking as just an ordinary, everyday thing. But when you can walk in the peace of the Lord through this life, with all the trials and all the stress and all the trouble that you're going to face, and you can just walk through it with peace, there's no greater gift. Folks, I guess can't encourage you enough. If you're ever going to know how to soar like an eagle, if you're ever going to know how to run and not be weary, if you're ever going to walk through this life and not faint, you have to learn to wait on the Lord. You have to ask for his wisdom, his plan, and his will. And when you do that, every time you're doing something, you'll have the strength of the Lord in your heart in your life. So I just want to encourage you, maybe you'll come to the point like Joe Beatty, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Folks, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're walking in that relationship, 99% of the stress of life is gone because you don't have to carry it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Folks, that's what we need. Honest rest in our Lord. Father, we're grateful for your promises. We're grateful, Lord, for the word that you've given us, that we can mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not grow weary. Or we can run and not faint. We can walk and not grow weary. Father, bless us in this. Help us to truly make you Lord of our lives, that we might walk in your strength and in your will and find more than enough power to do what you've called us to do. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.